Philippians and chapter 2. And we are in a section of Philippians in which what would be typically done in this section is the pastor would say, okay, up till now, we've talked about precepts and we've given the teachings. We've said, don't think of yourselves too highly or more highly than you ought to think, and that we are to think of others more than ourselves. We looked at, scripture that is about complaining and disputing and that we shouldn't be complainers. And we looked at a whole bunch of different teachings. And then what usually happens at this point is the preacher goes through a series in which he gives the examples. So we did give the example of Jesus. We gave the example of Paul. And now it's Timothy. And then it's Epaphroditus. And so we have all of these examples of people who have taken this message and they're sincerely living this stuff out. They're doing this. However, today I looked at this particular passage and I thought I could talk about Timothy's example, and he is an amazing example, and we will be looking at it, but I wanted to look a little deeper beyond the example of Timothy and ask the question, how did he become this example? How did this young man, for whom maybe circumstances, for a lot of people, they would look at it and think, you know, he had some things working against him. This young man dealt with sickness. We know that based on some other scripture references. So he dealt with sickness in his life. We don't know how frequently he dealt with this. We know that he was young, so he didn't have age on his side. Age is an advantage when it comes to pastoral ministry. And he also didn't even have a solid heritage in the sense that he didn't have two Jewish parents. He had a Greek father and he had a Jewish mother who became a Christian. And therefore he was raised up in the faith from his mom and from his grandma, but his father was a Greek. And so he would have an understanding of the Greek culture. And so Timothy was this person who was perfectly situated to work with Paul, who reached both Jews and Gentiles, but primarily Paul's calling was to the Gentiles, to reach people who nobody else had reached with the gospel message. And so Timothy was the perfect partner in ministry for this young man. But how did he become such an amazing asset to Paul, as we will see in this passage in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19? And the title of this message is Anchored in Christ, the Ships of Christian Fellowship. So it's a little bit of a wordplay because honestly, it has absolutely, when you hear the word ship in English attached as a suffix to any word, it has nothing to do with ships. Don't believe the pastors who try to give you some ship illustration, but I still put the ship on the slide simply because it's a great imagery when it comes to being anchored. And so, and also all of our words end with ship today. So I'm hoping that just by putting a big ship in front of you, that this sermon will be more memorable. But the word for ship it's got its origin in a word which is skip, which eventually became into ship, which is a boat. And the suffix, which is ship, what it does is it's defined by the word in front of it. And so we're going to be looking at the ships of Christian fellowship, the things that happened in the life of Timothy, the things that accompanied his growth in the faith. And there's three different areas. We're going to look at the friendship, the discipleship, and his partnership. And so let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. And Paul tells us, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus that I myself shall also come shortly. And so once again, we just see Paul. He wants to see these people in Philippi, but he's in jail. He's in a Roman prison and he's thinking about them. He's thinking about some of the things that they're having troubles with. He's thinking about some of the things he wants to teach them and instruct them in. And he wants to set an example for them. And he's thinking about how much he loves them. Remember, this is the church that he tells us later on. He says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. Imagine someone calling you their beloved and longed for brethren and their joy and crown. Like what an amazing word to have spoken about you. And this is how the Philippian church felt about Paul as well. There was an amazing affinity, a love between this church and the leader that founded this particular church. And so in these six verses, four times he's emphasizing this urgency. He's saying it over and over again. He's saying, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. And then in the middle, he's saying that, he's saying, you know, his proven character, and I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. And then he says at the end, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So you see here this urgency. And I believe that this is actually, you know, Paul made it really clear that one of the primary reasons where he believes that he will even survive another day, because you got to remember every day he had this hanging over his head, that he would be losing his head for the gospel. This was a very real threat. Other Christians had died before him. He actually, at one time, was in charge of persecuting Christians. The first Christian martyr died under Paul's leadership, when Paul was still a Jewish man who denied Jesus Christ. And so he knew that this was a very near reality that could face him. And yet he said, you know what? He says, I still have work to do here. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. And so Paul's like, I'm going to probably stick around and be here because God still has work to do, particularly with you and with me. And so I want to come and see you. But the amazing thing is that Paul, he sends his proxy. He sends his doppelganger. He sends his clone, Timothy, somebody who was so much like him that Paul could with confidence say things like, you know, that he is like-minded and that he will care for their state. In fact, Timothy was so much like Paul that I think it's in Corinthians, where Paul actually says that he has to go to see them to deal with something, but he says, I'm sending Timothy. In other words, this is just as good. You know, imagine that type of confidence that he had in Timothy. But at the same time, you look at Paul and he's wanting to go so bad. He's urgent. He's saying, I got to see you guys. I'm going to send Timothy, but I'm going to come as well. And it's going to be soon. And, you know, I want to do this shortly. Over and over again, he's saying this. And yet in it all, you have to look at his words. He's saying, I trust in the Lord Jesus to do this. And this is another way of saying what James says in his letter when he says, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. In all of our plans, we say, if the Lord wills. A lot of you who've grown up in the Dutch circles would be familiar with the Deo Volente, right? The DV. And this was something that was common when I was a kid. You would see letters or you would see articles in the banner or you would see different articles put out by Redeemer University, or which was college at the time, and they'd put DV in there. And so my sister, she should never have told me this story. I think I've shared this before, but my sister Tracy, growing up in this Dutch community, she would read stuff and she would always see the DV. And she would always think, okay, I think that they mean the Lord willing. That's what they mean. And so she just was under the assumption this means the Lord willing. And but she says, I don't know why they write DV. Like, you know, because she didn't know about the Latin Deo Volente, right? That's what DV stands for. And so she, in her young mind, as a young teenager, came up with the understanding that it's because Dutch men have such a strong accent that they were saying the Lord willing. So that's how she, which is really smart. I mean, for her to come up with that, you know, to put two and two together, assuming, you know, it must be the Lord willing. So Paul is saying here, the Lord willing, I'm going to come. I'm going to see you guys. But he says it twice. At the beginning, he says, the Lord willing, if I'm going to send Timothy. And at the end, but I myself shall also come shortly. But he prefaces it with in other words, the Lord willing. And so this should be in all of our plans, this understanding of I am going to make these plans if the Lord wills. We always live with that because Jesus could return tomorrow, or maybe God has another plan. How many of you had your plans changed by God? Anybody here? It's just life took a different direction. And obviously the Lord had a different plan for you than you had for yourself. And in the end, you look at it and you're like, thank you, Lord, because some of the plans we had weren't the best plans. And we're thankful that the Lord stepped in with his plans for us. Now, Paul could have just stopped with saying, okay, you know, here's what I tell you to do. I want you to not be selfish. I want you to be selfless. I want you to think of others. I don't want you to complain and dispute. And then he could say, have the mind of Christ. And he told us this. We are to be like Jesus, who being in the image of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. We know that passage. We've heard it many times. And so he could have just stopped there and said, Jesus set the example, follow him. But he doesn't. He goes further. And the reason for this is because we, and I know this almost sounds like heresy, we need more examples other than Jesus. And you look at it and you're like, wow, that sounds like heresy, doesn't it? But it's not. God gave us other examples for this reason. You see, Jesus is the perfect example. I mean, he's the standard. We all strive to be the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we want God to do in us. And we look at Jesus, that is the mirror by which we look at our own lives. And we say, wow, we have a long ways to go. But here's the thing. Even though Jesus was fully man and Jesus suffered all things as we have suffered, yet he was without sin. And so it's like, how do we get from here to there? And God did this amazing thing, and this is his plan, that he gave us other examples as well. He gave us examples of Paul, examples of Timothy, and you as examples to others in your circles, that as we follow Jesus, others follow us. Now, you know, don't get me wrong. I mean, if you have your eyes on Jesus, eventually you're going to get there. But I tell you, it's something amazing when you have somebody like Paul, who was not a perfect guy, who was a murderer, who came out of legalism, who now comes along other people who are prone to legalism and said, listen, this isn't the way. Let me show you the way. And then by his example would lead them in another way. Or having someone like young Timothy, who, you know, can talk to another young person because he's like, I am a young guy and I have struggles too. And this is how I overcame. You know, Paul taught me this and this, and then led by his example and showed other young men how to follow after Jesus. And so this is why it says in James that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He had passions like ours, and yet he prayed that it would not rain. And so looking at Elijah as an example of prayer is helpful for us because we realize, man, Elijah was not a perfect guy. You know, he did some things and he acted in ways that weren't perfect. And he is an amazing example for us. So this is why we have these examples. But how did they become these examples? And that's what we are looking at today with Timothy. And the first part that we're going to look at is his amazing friendship with Paul. You see, Timothy was with Paul everywhere Paul went. He was with Paul in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, in Rome. He was with Paul in Ephesus. And now he is still with Paul in Rome. And so Paul has Timothy, he's got Epaphroditus, he's got the members of Caesar's household. All of these people are surrounding him and he is setting an example for them. And he's saying to them, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, that should be proof enough that we need other examples because otherwise Paul would have just said, just follow Christ. But he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Let me show you the way for a sinful human to be continually changed by a living God who has taken up dwelling inside of me. And so Paul, by his friendship, was an amazing, amazing transformation in Timothy's life. You know how that works. You know how friends change you. That change, if you, for example, hang out with somebody who just likes to, their main thing is snacks and Netflix and, you know, you're going to be a snack and Netflix person. But if you, on the other hand, are hanging out with somebody and it's this person is new friend and they're all about the gym, it's like, oh boy, okay, here we go. And then you go all about that direction. It changes you, right? And you begin to go in that direction and you're changed because friendships have that way of influencing you. Well, I tell you, this is one of the ways in which Christ works in his church, in that we are to be godly friends, good influences, encouragers, coming alongside others, making friends. And here's the beautiful thing about Christian friendship. Christian friendship has this idea. C.S. Lewis says, it's like, you know, Christian friends don't just look towards each other, but they look towards something. They have a common goal. They have a common trajectory in their lives, and they're going somewhere together. You know, friendships, a lot of friendships today, and we can all attest to this, we can be shallow in our friendships. We can have our friendships based on things that are very, very, very fragile, world-centered, very shallow, and they don't take you anywhere. And those kind of friendships, you know, in the end, those friendships can easily disintegrate because the substance of which they are made can easily disintegrate. But I tell you, gospel friends are lifetime friends. Gospel friends and people who are excited about discipleship and sharing the good news of Jesus and growing in their faith and challenging each other to read and to memorize the word and to grow in their prayer life and to bring others with us, those type of friends you will have forever. And those type of friends are going in the same direction together. And they are, as Paul says of Timothy, he says, "For I have no one like-minded." In other words, nobody else within this leadership team that was with him. All the other ones were spoken for, like, you know, Luke, Dr. Luke, and a lot of others were off on missions, doing the work of the ministry. And so there's no one else who's like-minded, but I got Timothy. Timothy, we are one-souled. We are together. It reminds me of David and Jonathan, right? You have David, and I love seeing their parallel stories. You have David, everybody's afraid of the giant Goliath, whereas David, he's just this little guy. He's not the biggest of his brothers. He comes along, he looks at Goliath and says, "I wonder what God could do in this situation. What could God do through me?" Everybody else looks at it and says, "I can't do this." David says, "What can God do?" I love that. And you look at that and you think, wow, he's one of a kind. But then you come, you know, to another passage where you see this young man, Jonathan, this the son of King Saul, and everybody's again cowering from the Philistines. And there's this garrison that's camped up on the top of this cliff. And Jonathan says to his armor bearer, he's like, "You know what? Hey, we're just hiding around here. Nothing's happening." He says, "You know what? Let's just go up there and perhaps God's going to do something here. Let's see what God can do." And I love that because you see two like-souled of the same soul. You see these two guys and you think, man, these two are going to be buddies. You just know it. You know, you just know that the two of them are going to get along. You know how you have that feeling sometimes? You have this one friend and this other friend. You're like, man, they need to meet each other because they're just going to be friends. Well, Jonathan and David were those two. And sure enough, they had a special bond. And that bond stuck together for the rest of their lives as they did great things for the Lord, even in the midst of some pretty tough situations. And so my encouragement to you is that our friendships can create Timothys. That we, and some of you might look at this and say, wow, you know, I need that kind of friend. I wish I could use a friend like that. I could use a Timothy. I could use a Jonathan. My challenge is to you to be a Timothy. To be a Jonathan, to be the kind of friend that brings out the best in the other person and brings out the person of Jesus Christ, that you are challenging them in their faith and leading them forward in their faith, going beyond those surface level interactions. Second one is discipleship. So friendship, discipleship. You see, Paul could send Timothy, he says, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly." And he says, he has no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. And he talks about how amazing he is. And then he concludes with, "Therefore, I hope to send him at once." And so he could say this about Timothy because Timothy was reliable. That Timothy had the type of character that was necessary to do the things that God was calling him to do. Where did he get this character? This character was taught to Timothy. I don't know about you, but there's something that I really find beneficial in learning from a person directly. You can watch YouTube videos and you can learn that way. I learn huge by YouTube videos because, I mean, in a way, you are watching that person. But there's something so much more profound when a person is face-to-face with you, showing you something, teaching you something, leading you. And there's something that is transferred in that. Something that can't be replaced. And this is why Paul, it wasn't just good enough for him to say, I'm going to write a letter to Philippi. Instead, he's taking the person he discipled to send him to disciple them. Because he knows the power of discipleship, the ability to have encounters that are life-changing by setting the example and leading by example, by teaching face-to-face, saying, okay, this is what I'm encouraging you to do. I want you to be selfless. I want you to not think of yourself, but put other people first. And then the next day, Timothy's watching Paul as he's not thinking about himself, but he's putting other people above himself and even to the risking of his own life. It wouldn't have been an easy thing to disciple under the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's not the type of guy that you'd want to hang out with if you didn't like going to jail or end up in shipwrecks or get around poisonous snakes or get beaten up or stoned. Because it happened a lot with Paul, a whole bunch. And yet, this is the type of life that Paul lived. And so Timothy became the type of guy that Paul was because he would see Paul. Paul wouldn't just say something and then do something different. No, he would say it. And then he would do it. He would show, this is how it's done. This is how you preach the gospel. This is how you teach. This is how you confront sin. This is how you deal with sin in your own life. This is how you say no to your flesh and yes to God. And he would fast and live and serve in ways that brought glory to God. Paul was an amazing discipler. You know, part of discipleship is showing that you care. Genuine concern. This is what Paul says of Timothy. He says, I know that he has genuine care. In fact, the word that he uses for care is the same word that's used in Philippians 4:6 when he says, don't be anxious for anything. He's using that same word. He's saying, be anxious for them. That Timothy is anxious for them. He is concerned about them. You see, there's a fine line there. You can be very concerned about another person, but you shouldn't be concerned about your own problems because God will supply your needs. He's able. Just pray. But there's this fine line at which we should have a genuine concern. Our hearts should be very, very affected by other people to the point when you think about them, it hits you very deeply and you want to do something about it. That it burdens you. And so you bring them to the Lord in prayer, or you go to them and you help them practically. And so this is what he says of Timothy, that he was deeply concerned. Quite a few years ago, I was canoeing on the Nanticoke Creek, one of those perfect sunny days where the river's flowing fast. And so we're doing the family canoe ride. Of course, I got my GoPro, right? Brand new GoPro, paid good money for it, had the floaty handle, and I'm videoing the whole thing. I'm going to make a nice video at the end of the day, just enjoying the day, beautiful day. Kaylee's just this little girl, and so she's got her little life jacket on. She's sitting in the front, and we got into a rough part of the creek, and we came up against a tree, and the rapids were picking up, and suddenly we capsize and overboard, and camera goes flying, Kaylee goes flying, Anyhow, she's watching me as she's in the water, and she sees me reach out and grab my camera. And what she didn't see was that my older son was right behind her, pulling her up out of the water at the same time. He was going for the girl. I was going for the camera. The camera's right there, and I saw him grabbing Kaylee. So Kaylee's fine. I got to grab this $700 camera I just bought, right? So I went to grab the camera. And she was pretty upset about that. She went to bed sad that night. She had some bad dreams that night. And the next morning, she woke up. She says, Dad, I get it. She comes in my office. She says, that camera was expensive and I was free. I said, Kaylee, that camera was expensive, but you are priceless. And she I don't know, I think I smoothed it over a bit, but no matter how many times I try to tell her, I saw Clayton getting you, she always holds that one over my head. You see, people want to see that you deeply care about them. right? It says so much when you sacrifice, when you take the time and sacrifice for others and do things for them to show them, I love you guys, you know, or I want to meet your needs. And so this is what we do together as a church. In part of our discipleship is to meet people's needs and to show them what it means. Show them practically. This is what it means. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each consider others better than themselves. And putting other people first. This is what God calls us to do. And so my challenge to you on this discipleship is, who are you mentoring? You see, we are all to be mentoring somebody, discipling. Discipleship is something we're all to go out and make disciples. That's our calling. Love God, love people, and go out and make disciples. The Great Command and the Great Commission. These are the two things. And so who are you discipling? And I see it in the church, and I've encouraged it in the past. And after I encourage it, I see people doing this thing. What they do is I say to them, get to learn a few of the kids' names in the church. We have all these young toddlers and kids running around, and get to know a few of their names and just say hi and ask them what their interests are and begin to follow up with that. And the next time you see them, hey, how's it going with your soccer? I heard you had that tournament. How did you do? And the kids are just going to be like, wow, they take that interest in me. And I tell you, I had this. I had great parents. My parents were amazing, but there was also other people in the church who took me and befriended me. And I still remember those relationships. I remember those interactions. I remember watching these older men and thinking, you know, I want to be that. You know, these are great examples. And they took the time to spend time with me, mentor me, disciple me, and teach me. And to this day, I am thankful for those men that they took that initiative. It's easier just to do your own thing and not to bother. It's easier just to kind of, you know, just sneak through church and do your thing, talk to the adults and just kind of hope the kids, you know, don't give them eye contact, because next thing you know, they're like a puppy, right? And they won't leave you alone, you know. But I tell you, show interest and it will be life-changing for them. Here's the thing. There's a study that was done saying that if a child grows up through church, and they have five connections in that church, it's almost impossible for them to leave as they grow older. Five connections. Other than their parents, five connections in the church: a Sunday school class teacher, you know, a pastor, a good friend in the church, another elder in the church, just some person that just takes interest in them. And five connections, and it's almost impossible for that person to walk away from God and the church, because God works through friendship. He works through discipleship. He works through mentorship. He works through these things to build the body. Finally, his partnership. Paul said, he served with me in the gospel. And this partnership and this being in ministry together, sometimes people elevate ministers or pastors and they think, wow, that's, you know, really something. And some pastors elevate themselves. We saw, I don't know if you saw in the news this week, the pastors again being called out on their, you know, $40 million homes that should be taxed. They're like, this home should be enough money in land tax to pay for an elementary school teacher for a year. But what the churches do is the church buys the house for the pastor, and then they don't have to pay tax on it. And so then they show these pastors like Jesse Duplantis. Oh, I'll call names. But Jesse Duplantis is up there and talking about his home. He's like, I have the biggest home of all the pastors in the United States. And he's all proud of that. And he's going on and on about his big house. And so, yeah, for those guys, yeah, that's an elevated position. They elevated themselves. They put themselves in that position. But I want to tell you, you know what the word minister means? It's a servant. You are a minister. You are doing ministry. You are serving. And this is what we're called to do. All of us are ministers of the gospel. All of us are to serve each other. And here's your reward. I love the reward for this, because Jesus gives illustrations. He's like, you know what? I gave you a lot and you were faithful with what I gave you. And so I'm going to give you more. But what he was talking about is our faithfulness in the service that he's given us. So really what Jesus is saying is, you're doing a great job, Sweets Corners Church, at ministering to all these people, serving these people and being sacrificing. You're doing such a great job serving. I'm going to give you more opportunities to serve. And so if you're looking at ministry or at service and you're like, oh man, I don't want to do any more of that, then you're not going to get any more. But if you look at it and say, you know, God, we want to be faithful. And I believe that this church is being faithful. There wouldn't be this many people in our church in the two services if we weren't being faithful. We wouldn't be filling the parking lot and having to build across the road. Because we're being faithful, God is saying, here you go. Here's more, and bringing more increase. And we need to look around and say, okay, how can I serve? How can I minister? But I kind of feel like I'm preaching to the choir on those aspects. Being that any general Sunday, we have 40 to 50 volunteers just to make our Sunday soup and all of the different things happen on a Sunday morning. We are so blessed. You guys are definitely partners in the gospel. And so this is what defines Timothy, is friendship, discipleship, and partnership. And this is what defines us as Sweets Church. And all of you have to ask yourselves, who is it that God is calling you to partner with or to work with? What ministry is he calling you to serve in? Who is he calling you to disciple? Who is he calling you to befriend? How is he calling you to do this? And following God into his path for your life in a way in which, think about all the young Timothys, all of the young men and women that are going to grow up in our church to serve the Lord because you got out of your comfort and you said, you know what? I'm not perfect, but I believe that God can do this. Don't be like Moses when God said, I want you to speak on my behalf. And Moses looked at himself and said, I can't do this. Yeah, you can't. You're not perfect. You're not good enough to do it. But the Holy Spirit empowers you to do the things that he calls you to do. Let's stand up together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your living word. I thank you for this church that is willing to give of their time, that they are willing to sacrifice. I thank you for those who connect with the young people or connect with people in our church who maybe are just coming into this fellowship. And I thank you that all of this will result in us being more and more anchored in you, in your word, in your truth, that we would be more and more looking like Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I thank you for the example of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are the ultimate example. And I ask that as each of us sets the pattern by which we are to run, by which we are to serve and live and love and to worship, I thank you, God, that you will be glorified, that we would bring glory to your name, and that we would be continue to be granted with more and more to be faithful with as we are faithful with a few, that you would bless us with many. And Lord, we want to honor your name at Sweets Church. And Father, we thank you for Quinn, who we prayed for last week, that he's doing so much better and that you protected him through whatever it was that he had experienced. I thank you, Lord, for your ability to do. We also ask, Lord, that you would continue to help Scott as he recovers from his surgery. And we continue to believe for Maddie that you would bring healing to her. And Father, we want to glorify you in everything. And so we ask that you would guide us by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.